Good to see everyone here this morning. Glad that we're able to come together to worship God and to serve Him. And in doing so, we can be prepared for the time when we will indeed, like the song said, we'll be able to go home to be with our Lord. In Ephesians chapter 1, Ephesians chapter 1, beginning at verse 15, the Apostle Paul there says, "For this cause I also, having heard of the faith in the Lord Jesus which is among you, and the love which you show toward all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, having the eyes of your heart enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling, what the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and what an exceeding greatness of His power to us who believe according to the working of the strength of His might, which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and made Him to sit at His right hand in heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, in every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. And He put all things under in subjection under His feet, and gave Him to be head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him that fills all in all." Now, I read that whole thing because the Apostle Paul, this was his prayer for the church at Ephesus, that they would have all of these blessings and understand God's blessing upon them. And, of course, for us today as we read it also. It's one aspect in which we seem to be far from the way that we ought to be sometimes. And that is the ideal attitude of prayer that we need to have. And Paul is kind of an example here of praying not only for himself and the things of life, and to be sure, God wants us to pray for the things of life. He knows what we need. He knows what we want. But because we are His children and He is our Father, He wants us to pray. He wants us to ask for the things of life and to, of course, praise Him and thank Him for the things of life also. And so 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 17 says, "Pray without ceasing." In other words, always be in an attitude of prayer before God. Again, that doesn't mean that we have to pray all of the time. Every waking hour we are praying to God. But it does mean we are to pray to God and be in an attitude of mind and heart throughout our life, that whenever the opportunity arises or the need arises, we can stop and pray to God. But God is revealed in the book of Ephesians, as we see, as our Father, and He will hear and He will answer our prayers that are according to His will. And 1 John chapter 5 and verse 14, it says, "This is the boldness which we have toward Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us." So it has to be asked according to His will. So God is, that's not a blanket statement, a blanket promise that we can just ask anything and God's somehow obligated to give it to us. No, it says if we ask according to His will. And of course, while we realize in our life that there are things that we need, and God knows them, there are physical things we need, there are spiritual things we need, we have to have both of those things. And maybe sometimes we become so caught up in the physical things of life and asking God for those that we sometimes maybe forget the spiritual. And in a sense, that's what Paul was writing to the Ephesians about, that you could know all of these different things about God and about Christ and about what they have done for us, and not only have done but are doing now and will do in the future. The rich resources available to us who are in Christ, there's more spiritual blessings than we can even begin to imagine. In Colossians chapter 3 and verse 12, Paul there says, "Set your minds on things that are above and not on things upon the earth." So he isn't saying just forget about the earthly things, But he's saying set the mind on the proper priority, and that is the spiritual things. Set your mind there first, and then on the physical things. And so Paul's message here in this particular passage, Ephesians chapter 1, verses 15 through 23, was his prayer for them to learn and understand, and for us to learn and understand what God wants us to know, and to be a blessing every day that we live. We see exemplified here a prayer of a prayer life, if you will, which someone said soared in heights of spiritual insight. In other words, he wants us to have that kind of spiritual insight that he had, that God allowed him as an apostle to receive, but also deliver to you and me. Also, we see the great potential that is ours as children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. The Bible tells us we are to live by faith. And in fact, in Habakkuk chapter 2 and verse 20, it says, "The righteous shall live by faith." Well, that's how we are to live also. And that's what Paul's talking about here. We are able to grasp some knowledge and understanding of what we can know and learn and follow every day in life. Now, to be sure, the more we study, the more we learn, the more we realize that we need to study more, the more we need to learn in our life and put it into practice. So we look at Paul, what he had to say here. There is the spirit of wisdom and understanding and the knowledge of him, of God, and of Christ. Beginning of verse 15 says, "For this cause I also, having heard of the faith of the Lord Jesus which is among you, and the love which you show toward all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers." Think about that. Paul the apostle was praying for them at that time. And in essence, by the way that we study this today, he was praying for you and me also. He says that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your heart enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling and what riches of the glory of his inheritance to the saints. God wants us to know what our inheritance is. And we look forward to that, our heavenly home, but he wants us to have more of an understanding than maybe we have had before. Always increasing in those things. It begins with a spirit and an attitude of wisdom and understanding. God wants us to know and understand his will. And it takes time and it takes practice. It takes a willingness to study and learn. But it takes time for us to do that, but God will bless us for doing it. God wants us to be able to be perceptive enough in the spiritual realm to realize these things that God does for us every day of life. True knowledge is not just what we might call fact knowledge. It's good, and we need to know the facts of the gospel, what we need to do to be saved eternally, and how we are to live a Christian life. And we need to know those facts, but there's something beyond that. There is also the insight and the understanding within that comes with that knowledge. God will give us a spirit of wisdom and understanding. As Paul says in verse 17, in his prayer, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. Well, how does he do that? Well, by the Holy Spirit revealing to us the Word of God. We study it, we learn it, and we develop, and we obey the gospel. We are given the gift of the Holy Spirit within us, and it's a help and a strength and a guide to us to learn and study more. In James chapter 1, verse 5, James says, "But if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and upbraids not, it shall be given." So if we pray for wisdom, God will give it. Well, the wisdom comes through study and learning, but sometimes God allows us in this life maybe to face difficulties and problems and even persecution. And we know from James chapter 1, when we overcome those difficulties through Christ, our faith grows and God gives us a better understanding the next time something difficult comes up. So that's how God gives to us a wisdom through living life and then trying to serve Him faithfully. And He answers our prayer. And He wants us to have real understanding of His will and of His way. And also in knowledge of Him. And this might mean also knowledge which is from God, but also the knowledge that comes from what we might call common sense, everyday wisdom. It comes again through study and learning, but also putting it into practice each day. And God the Father Himself reveals it through His Word, as the Holy Spirit has had it written for you and me in the Bible from the apostles and prophets. And so we are first to understand the true knowledge of God when He reveals it, and we put it in our heart and mind and live it out every day. Then we can continue to increase in knowledge and wisdom and understanding. And again, it's not just one understanding, not just a knowledge in the mind, but putting it into practice every day we live, to setting an example for others, to making our own life as best we can, closest to the will of God, and God will forgive when we fall short. And so we look at that and realize this is not just knowledge of the attributes of God. So Paul, there in that particular passage, says in verse 17, the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you a spirit of wisdom and revelation and knowledge, having the eyes of your heart enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of the call of His calling, and what the riches of His glory and inheritance in the saints. So He wants us to have that knowledge beyond just knowing there is a God, but what God wants for you and me every day we live. Now we look at God, and it's we know the attributes of God. For example, God is omniscient. In other words, He knows everything. He is omnipresent. He is everywhere at all time. Now, we can't really understand those two ideas, but it's true, and we accept that by faith. But also, He is omnipotent, meaning He is all-powerful. God created the universe in which we live. He spoke, and it was brought into existence. We cannot begin to comprehend that kind of power and all of those things. But it is also important to know Him not just as the omniscient, omnipresent, omnipotent God, but also knowing that He is our Father. He is our friend. He is our saving God. If we just knew those attributes of His power and His presence and His knowledge and those things, that wouldn't tell us very much about Him. But what it says about God, even though He has all that power, He cares for you and me individually. In Isaiah chapter 57 and verse 15, the Bible says that the God who created this universe in which we live dwells in our minds and our hearts and of each one of us individually. And in other words, God knows you and me just as He knows the entire world and the entire universe in which we live. Well, what else do we need to know about God? Not only is He all-knowing and all-present and all-powerful. John 4 and verse 8 says God is love. The essence of God's nature is love. That's why He sent Christ to the earth to die on the cross for you and me. 1 John 1 5 says God is light. In other words, light there is not just talking about lights like we have here in the building or the light of the sun. It's talking about the spiritual light that He gives to us in our life when we believe and obey Him. In Acts 17, verse 28, it says, in Him we live and move and have our being. All that we are physically, all that we are spiritually, is dependent upon God. God doesn't need anything from you and me. But He wants us to worship Him. He wants us to serve Him. And He'll reward us eternally for doing that. But God doesn't need you and me because in Him we live and move and have all of our being. In John 3:16 it says, God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. That's the God that we deal with. Yes, He is all-powerful, all-knowing, all-present, but He is loving toward you and me to the point He allowed His Son to come to this earth and die on the cross for us. Also, God, the Apostle Paul, wanted us to have the eyes of our mind and understanding enlightened. Verse 18, he says, having eyes of your heart enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling, what the riches of His glory of an inheritance in the saints, and what the exceeding greatness of His power to us who believe according to the working of the strength of His might. And so that's what He wants us to know and understand. He wants us to have that kind of understanding in life, the hope of His calling. The more we know about that, the more we understand it, the final end that God's going to give to us is, in fact, eternal life in His presence. And that hope is not just a restructured earth like we live in today and a paradise there, but it's a paradise beyond anything we can begin to comprehend. Excuse me, in Romans chapter 8, the Bible tells us there that the greatness and the goodness of this life is not even to be compared with the things that we will receive there. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 2, it says, we shall see Him even as He is. When Christ comes again to take us home to be with Him, we're not going to see Him as we are in this physical body. We're going to be changed, as 1 Corinthians 15 says, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, and we will see Him as He is in His glorified form, glorious, immortal, incapable of pain and death, and not subject to the temptations which we have in this life. We will be like Him in that respect and be eternal with Him. Now notice something else. In Romans chapter 8 and verse 23, he says, we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for our adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. We groan within. Every day we live with the suffering and difficulties and problems and troubles of life, we look forward to that time that we will receive that eternal reward. Now turn over for a moment to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the whole chapter has to do with the resurrection of Christ and the fact that our faith is built upon that. But 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the writer there, the Apostle Paul, gives us a fuller understanding of what that will be like. Verse 42, he says, so also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption, it is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. So also it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living soul, and the last Adam became a life-giving spirit. Howbeit, that is not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural, then that which is spiritual. The first man is of the earth, earthy, and the second is the man of heaven. As the earthly, as such they also are they that are earthly. And also that as it is heavenly, so also they that are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. So we're going to be like Him when we die and we go into the grave physically. Spiritually, we're going to be reborn with a new spiritual body for eternity. And he says there, now this I say, brethren, through that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. Again, we can't fully understand immortality because we're born, we live, and then we die. That's the way we look at life. It says, no, then we're going to put on immortality. In other words, it's forever. Verse 54, and when this corruptible shall I put on incorruption, and this mortal shall I put on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin. The power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. God gives you and me victory. We don't deserve it. We don't earn it. It comes by the grace and mercy of God. But by our faith and obedience, God will take us home to be with Him. Notice what the conclusion of this chapter is, verse 58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. If we hold faithful to the end, God will take care of us all the way. Now we turn over for a moment to the book of Philippians, in Philippians chapter 3. Philippians 3 and verse 20. Paul says, for our citizenship is in heaven, whence also we wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall fashion again the body of our humiliation, that it may be conformed to the body of His glory, according to the working whereby He is able even to subject all things to Himself. We're going to receive a spiritual body that will be so glorious that we can't begin to understand it in this body, but it's going to happen. The riches of His glory would be part of that, and His inheritance for us, the saints. The saints are those who believe and obey Christ and obey His gospel, and we remain faithful to the end. This phrase is not speaking of an inheritance which every one will receive all of the time, but it is the end result of our faith, our belief, and our inheritance then. And the point of course, here is that we are going to be not only receiving an inheritance, but He says we are God's inheritance. He makes us that way. We don't deserve it. We don't earn it. By His grace and mercy, He gives those things. When all of the material universe in which we live has been destroyed at the end of time, we read of that 2 Peter chapter 3 especially, when that happens, then all that's going to make a difference is not how much money we had in the bank, or how much property we owned, or how powerful we were, or we had nothing. None of that makes any difference. It's where we stand before God. And it's not going to make any difference how much we had. If we're faithful to Him, we are still His inheritance, and He will bring us home to be with Him. Paul there prayed that we might know a lot of these things about God, and not only about God, but to know God Himself. And it's good that we know about Him, but we have to know Him as our Lord, our Savior, the one who forgives us. And also he talks about the exceeding greatness of His power. I mentioned a few moments ago, He is the creator of the entire universe in which we live. We can't even begin to grasp that idea that He did so, but He did. And He has the power, but He wants us to have power also. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7 says, for God gave us not a spirit of fearfulness, but a power and love and of a sound mind, or some translation say of discipline. In other words, God wants us to live faithfully in this life every day. And there is a great power at our disposal, but we have to accept it and believe it. To the believer, there is a power and the strength which God wants us to have. Look at Ephesians 1, verse 19. He says, and the exceeding greatness of His power to us who believe according to the working of His strength and might. We are to believe according to the working of His strength and might. We also share these things, and this power is demonstrated by the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. Christ was dead. He went to the cross. He was nailed there. He shed his blood. He died. The soldier stuck him with a spear in his side, and the rest of the blood and water came out. So he was dead. He went into the tomb, and on the third day, he came out. And when he ascended back to the Father, he sat down at the right hand of God to be our King and our Savior, our Lord, our intercessor, and all of those things. Christ was made head over all things. And notice in chapter 1 of Ephesians, in verse 20, it says there, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and made him to sit at his right hand in heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this world, but that which is to come. So God made Christ over everything. Whether spiritual or physical, he is the ruler of all of the realms of God. So we share with Christ in this blessing. Look again there at chapter 1, verse 22. It says, he put all things in subjection under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that fills all in all. Now, what the spiritual realm is, God reveals to you and me. In Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1, he says, you did he make alive when you were dead through your trespasses and sins. He made us alive again through Christ. We're buried with him and raised to walk newness of life, and according to Romans chapter 6. And so the same power that created the universe, the same power that opened up the Red Sea for the Israelites to pass through on dry ground, that healed the blind and the sick and those by Jesus himself, that's the same power that we have at our disposal. Not that we have miraculous powers, but God is with us all the way through. And that's the fullness of Christ. And we who are part of the body of Christ, we become that fullness. It's like earlier it says, we are his inheritance. We are also the fullness of those things. And Christ is our Lord and our Savior over us. He is the head of the church, the head of the body. So he is the one that has authority over us. And when we submit to him, we are part of his body, now and for all of eternity. And as Christ ascended into heaven following his resurrection, we also will be able to do that. His glory will be ours, and we will share in that glory for all of eternity. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 7. He says, but unto each one of us, this grace was given according to the measure of the gift of Christ. To each one of us, we receive that blessing. It's according to the measure of the gift of Christ. But what was the measure of the gift of Christ? His death, burial, and resurrection, his ascension back to the Father. That's the blessing he gives us every day we live. And we have to learn to pray for better things, as Paul was trying to encourage the Ephesians to do. We must seek not just to know about God, but to know God each day we live, to know Christ as our Lord and Savior. We must pray for understanding and for insight, for power to please God as best we can. And we also have to take time to thank God for all of the blessings he gives to us every day we live. Because without him, we would have nothing. In the book of James, it says every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights. So we cannot simply pray for salvation. We have to act upon our faith, to believe Jesus Christ as the Son of God, to accept him in our heart and mind as our Lord and our Savior, to confess him as our Savior and Lord in our life, to be willing to repent of our sins and turn from evil and turn to his way, and to be baptized into Christ. And in so doing, in Colossians 2:12, we're baptized in there and buried with him in baptism, and were raised by the working of God in our heart, our mind, and our life by his grace and mercy. This morning we have that opportunity to believe Him and to obey Him and have the privilege of eternal life. But we have to make the decision that we're going to come to Him. This morning, if you need to come, we'll have to do so as together we stand and as we sing.